Tonight we are working our way through. We are actually winding down this part of our study in the Gospel of Matthew here on the Sermon on the Mount. And you recall that this is a sermon that Jesus gave. As he saw the multitude, he went up on a mountain. His disciples came to him, and he taught them. And kind of the focus is he taught the disciples in order for them to reach the multitude. And this is a sermon that you recall the focus is not so much on what we can do for the Lord, but it's really about what God is seeking to do for us and in us and through us as we yield our lives to Him. And we've seen, as we've worked our way through this, three reoccurring themes in this sermon. There's three words that Jesus uses often. The word Father is used 17 times in reference to God because Jesus wants us to view God as our Father. He wants us to have that type of intimacy with Him. The word heaven is referred to 18 times in this sermon because Jesus wants us to realize that the best is yet to come. He wants us to realize and understand that there is something far better awaiting us than what we can experience here. The word kingdom is used 9 times because Jesus wants us to understand and realize that while we're living here on this earth, that He wants us to be mindful of the expansion of God's kingdom. Now, last week, we made note of a phrase that Jesus referred to 3 times. In talking about giving, in talking about serving, in talking about praying and fasting, Jesus would say that we're not to be doing those things to be seen by men or to impress men, but He wants the motivation for all of our service to be this, that we're doing it for God. And then Jesus issued this promise. 3 times He said this, that the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, heaven is going to be a place of rewards. We are going to be rewarded for how we serve here. Those things that we do for the Lord with the right heart and the right motives, He is going to reward us for in heaven. And so with that in focus tonight, with that as kind of a little bit of a review, I want to pick up in verse 9. And as we work our way through the rest of this next section, there's 4 principles I want you to take note of as we work our way through this tonight. But in verse 9, in light of the fact, in fact, look at verse 18. Again, he says, so that you do not appear, he's talking about fasting here, appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who sees in secret the secret place, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then it's on that thought that the Father is seeking, He sees what we do, He watches, He rewards. Then He says, so do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, Jesus says. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You know, in my life, I've had 3 new automobiles that were brand new. The first was a graduation present that I received from my parents when I graduated from high school. Now, back then, a brand new car would only cost you about $3,000. So, it shows you how old I am. But, it was not that expensive back then. So my parents, they bought me this little Subaru hatchback. And with all 3 of these new cars that I had, I mean, for the first month or so, the first couple of months, I mean, everywhere I went, I would, you know, park the farthest away from all the other cars. You know, I'd go to the mall or something, and I'd park way off in the distance because, you know, I didn't want anybody to scratch my car. I didn't want anybody to ding my car. If I was in a parking lot and somebody parked too close to me and I came out and I saw, I'd get all agitated. It would ruin my day. I mean, I just would be all ticked off. And I was just so paranoid about my brand new car getting a scratch on it until I finally got a scratch on it. Then it was like I relaxed. You know, then it was like, okay, you know, this is going to happen. It's going to get scratches and it's going to get worn. And that's what happens with things that are new. They get old. They decay. That's how things are here. The new things that we get, they fade, they rust, they decay, they get moth-eaten. Why? Because our treasures here are temporal. Stuff here doesn't last. And Jesus wants us to understand that. He's saying all this stuff that you value so much here, you know what? It's not going to last. So here's first principle. Write it down. Don't store, send. Don't store, send. In other words, you know, the idea is this. You've heard it said before. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So don't seek to be a pack rat here on earth, you know, that's seeking to store up treasure, but be one who is seeking to send treasure ahead. How do we store up treasure in heaven? It's in the things that we do for the Lord with the right heart. That becomes treasure for us in heaven. And it could be simple things like just praying for others. It can be simple things. I mean, Jesus makes reference here. We talked about it last week that when you're praying, not to be seen by men, but you're praying just to be seen by God, God says, I'll reward you for that. I'll reward you for being a prayer warrior. I'll reward you for being one who seeks me in fasting. I'll reward you for being one who seeks to serve. I'll reward you for being one who seeks to give. In fact, in Matthew's gospel in another place, I think it's chapter 18, the Lord says this, for anyone who simply just gives a little cup of water to a child in my name, I won't forget it. There's going to be a reward for you. So I can just see all of you next week, next Sunday, Sunday school in the morning. There you are, you know, bringing little water bottles to the kids, you know, in class. Because, hey, there's treasure in heaven. It can be that simple. Just seeking to show the love of Christ to people around us. God makes note of that. And He will reward us for those things. Don't store up treasure here on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. It's good for you in the future because the Lord desires that our reward would be great, but it's also good for you now. Notice verse 21 again where he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The North County Times runs a little spread in their paper under in the sports section under the youth notices, I think. And in that section they give the scores of all of the youth city league basketball games and softball games and, you know, that type of thing. Well, I gotta tell you, I've never ever paid any attention to, you know, those box scores of the youth sports in the North County Times until my daughter Amy was playing youth basketball. When she was playing youth basketball, all of a sudden, you know, I'm opening up the paper and I want to see, you know, how many points did she get? Why? Well, she's part of my treasure. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. She's part of my treasure. She's part of that which I treasure in this life, my family, my kids. And so I was very, very interested in those things. Now, I never open up the newspaper and check the stocks. You know why? Because I don't have any. I don't have any stocks. I don't have any, you know, of those type of things. But I have friends who have stocks, and you know what? They check it every single day. I have one friend that in his office where he works, he has this giant plasma screen on the wall, and all it does all day long is track the stocks because he has a lot of them, and so he's always tracking them. And I'll go to his office and I'll sit there sometimes and just kind of look and go, can you explain this to me? Because I have no idea what's going on there. But he knows all about it and he's got it down to a science. And he'll be working and he'll be looking up and going, okay, I need to buy right now or I need to sell right now, because he's interested in that, because he's invested in those things. And that's what Jesus is saying. Where you invest your time, your energy, where you invest your heart, that is where your treasure is going to be. And Jesus wants our treasure to be in God's kingdom. He wants our treasure to be in the things of God. He wants our treasure to be for that heavenly reward, because our heart will be there as well. What is valuable to us, that's where our heart is going to be. Now, it's really what Jesus is showing us here is that it's really all a matter of focus. Notice what he says in verse 22. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus says here, the eye is like a lamp. It illuminates our life. And he says, if the eye is good. Now, a better translation for this would be this. If the eye is single focused. If the eye is single focused, then the body will be single focused. You see, when we see life through the lens of my Father's heart and my Father's kingdom, if that's our single focus, then our life, our heart, our motivation is going to be living a life to bring glory to the Lord. But then he says, if our eye is bad, and the idea here, it's the opposite of being single focused, but the idea of a double vision, then he says, the body will be double-minded. And here's our principle number two. A divided life is a defeated life. And Jesus makes this very, very clear in verse 24 when he says, look, you can't serve two masters. He's laying out for us that I want you to see how much the Father loves you. I want you to understand that the Father is going to be rewarding you for life lived for Him and for having that right focus. So lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, not here on earth. But if you get into that place where you're seeking to be double-minded and you're torn in your passions, a double life is a defeated life. You can't serve God in riches. So when my focus is on the Father, who sees in secret, who rewards openly, my goal is going to be to then store up treasure in heaven. And when my focus is on the Father in heaven who loves me and watches over me and sees in secret and will reward, I'm not going to struggle then in worrying about my needs and my provision here in this life, which is what Jesus goes on to talk about in the next section. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about the body, and what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Stop there for just a moment. He says, don't worry about your life. The word worry here, it literally means to be torn apart. It describes, it paints a picture of a ship that is out in a violent storm out in the sea, and it's being tossed to and fro. And it's like the wind is pulling at it one way, the waves are crashing at it another way, and it is literally, it's being torn apart. It's the picture of a life being tossed to and fro in which there's no stability at all. It's a total picture of uncertainty and unrest. Our English word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. And often that's what worry does. I know I've had my moments, man. I've had my bouts with worry. And I think that's both of these pictures are great pictures. One of being tossed to and fro. And in my life, oftentimes when I'm worrying, especially worrying about provision, worrying about how am I going to pay the bills, or you know, how am I going to take care of this, and you know, medical bills start to pile up and that type of thing. And there's no rest. I'm one of those guys, I'm cursed with this. I've always been this way, but I'm one of those guys that I overthink things. I just overthink. And sometimes, you know, it'll be late at night and I'll lay down, I'll put my head on the pillow, and I cannot go to sleep because my mind is just going a million miles an hour and it's thinking about all these different things and I just can't shut it off. Sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and it's like, boom, you know, all these thoughts, and it's like, I can't think. I can't sleep. I mean, all I can do is think and I can't sleep. It drives me crazy, and a lot of times I'll wake up and the thing that I'm just stressed out about is worry. I'm just worried. My wife, she kind of, I think, deals with this in a little different way. She dreams. She has these crazy dreams. And oftentimes these dreams are all related to things that she's just kind of stressed out about. I don't dream. I wish I dreamt and slept, you know, instead of waking up and thinking. But I just think, and my brain just, you know, is always going in that type of way. And there's no rest there, but also this picture of being strangled, like something is just choking. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this: the result of worrying about the future is that you're crippling yourself in the present. That is such a true statement. Maybe some of you tonight are sitting here worrying about the future. You're worrying about tomorrow. You're worrying about what's down the road. And you're so focused on that, that you're crippled right now in the present. You're crippled in the very place where God is wanting to do something in your life and something through your life, but that is being radically hindered because you're worrying so much about what's going to be happening next year or next month or next week. Check out what Jesus says here. He says, don't worry about your food, about the body, about what you're going to put on. He says, because life is more than those things. And then he says this, first analogy, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable, of more value than the birds? Look at the birds, he says. I live in a neighborhood where there's a lot of birds. And you know what they do? All except the crows. The crows croak. But you know what the other birds in my neighborhood do? They wake me up in the morning many, many times. They sing. They are just singing. It's like a symphony outside my window. You know, it's 4:30 in the morning and the birds are just going at it. You know, they're just singing along. They're just out there just singing. They're just having a blast, just singing, you know. And I'm like, oh, especially in the summer when our windows are open, you know, it's like, please, it's too early to be rejoicing, you know, kind of a thing. But they're not worrying. They're not stressing. They're not, you know, up there just, oh, you know, they're singing. I think we can learn something from the birds, you know. Worrying kills worship. That's not one of the points, but it could be. Worrying, it does. It kills worship. It strangles us in that way. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to understand, you're more valuable to God than the birds. Anybody here have a pet bird? Okay. Any of you who have pet birds have kids? No? Okay. Well, I guarantee you, if they did, and I asked them, you know, would you give up your kid for your bird? Hopefully they'd say no, you know. The bird, I mean, it's precious. It's something that we love, but it's not as valuable as our children. And that's the point that God's making here. And then verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, hey, worrying isn't going to make you taller, you know. It doesn't do any good, in other words. So verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, because God takes care of the grass and the lilies, and he loves you way more than those things, and way more than the animals, therefore, he says, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about. Jesus is drawing a contrast here. He says, look, this is how the person that doesn't know God as their Father acts. This is how the person who doesn't understand that there's a God in heaven who watches us, who is concerned about us, who loves us, who sees what we do in secret and says, I am going to reward openly what you do in secret. And that God says to you and I, look, I'm going to take care of you. And Jesus wants us to understand, he's drawing a contrast here, that look, those who don't know God in that way, all they think about every single day, it's all about, what am I going to wear? Where am I going to eat? With the girls, it's what am I going to wear? With the guys, it's what am I going to eat? You know, it's all about provision. It's all that focus of, hey, how are my needs going to get met? And you know, that's something that all of us can struggle with. Especially, we live here in Southern California, which aside from probably New York, is one of the most expensive places in the United States to live. It's tough. And so we can find ourselves stressing out about these type of things. But what Jesus wants us to understand and really wrap our hearts around tonight is that God says to us, look, I'll take care of your needs. Now, here's the thing that we have to get, though. When he says he'll take care of our needs, there's a difference between our needs and our wants. I'll tell you, Jesus has always been faithful to take care of my needs. There's a lot of things that I have wanted that he hasn't come through on, you know? There's a lot of things that I have prayed fervently about. In fact, I am thankful tonight that God, for what they call his unanswered prayers, because there's been some times, you know, back in my single days where it was like, Lord, I want her so bad, you know? Lord, make her like me. I'm glad that he didn't answer some of those prayers, you know. He didn't. meet all my wants, but God has been very faithful to meet my needs. And so he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I love what Luke says in his gospel, kind of a parallel passage to this, where he says this. He says, it's your Father's good pleasure to meet your needs. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I tell you, that the first time I ever read that, I about fell out of my chair. It just knocked me, my socks off. See, that's why I'm not wearing socks tonight. It just knocked my socks off because, you know, it was so just amazing, so just, you know, radical to think that God takes pleasure in blessing me, that he takes pleasure in meeting my needs. Now that I'm a dad, I understand that. Nothing gives me more pleasure than seeing my kids content, seeing their needs met, being able to bless them with, you know, different things. And so I totally understand what Jesus is saying here. He concludes in verse 34 by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look, you don't need to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow, it's got enough troubles of its own. Concentrate, focus on where you're at right now with the Lord. And so when my focus is on the Father who sees in secret, who rewards openly, when my focus is on storing up treasure in heaven, then you know what else that does? That affects those things that I make my priorities, and it also affects the way that I treat people. And that's what Jesus goes on to in the next section here in chapter 7. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, the way that you treat others, the way that you judge others, is the way that you're going to be treated by others. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in to pieces. The Greek word translated here, judge, is krino in the Greek, which means to judge to the place of condemnation. And Jesus is saying here, don't look at other people. And he's speaking, I think, more so in the context of the body of Christ. Don't look at other people in the body and seek to condemn them. And I love this about the Lord. I tell you, if you ever, ever have wondered if God has a sense of humor, well, all you got to do is look around at the people sitting around you, and there's your answer. You know, yes, God has a sense of humor. He made you. He made me. But I love reading the Gospels, and I want you to catch this because I think this will kind of open up your eyes a little bit to the heart of Jesus as you're reading through the Gospels. Jesus was a pretty funny guy. You know, he was a pretty sarcastic guy. And here's what here's the picture that he's painting. He's saying, look, you're all worked up about this little speck, this little piece of dust in your brother's eye. And you've got this big honking 2x4 sticking out the side of your head, you know. That's the picture that he's painting. He's like, how ridiculous is that? He's like, here you are, you're looking, you know, at your brother because he's got this one little thing going on in his life, this one little thing that's wrong, and you're looking at him and you want to go and just, you know, put a flashlight, you know, a spotlight on that little speck, and you're completely oblivious to this big honking beam, you know, that's sticking out of the side of your own head. And Jesus says, look, first deal with the beam. First, deal with your own problems. Don't be seeking to judge, to condemn those who have the little speck in their eye when you, you know, are dealing with a much bigger problem. And then look at verse 6 again. He says, "And do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." The idea here that Jesus is telling us is that this judgment that we need to make is a judgment to identify. It's that judgment to discern. Am I wasting my time here, casting my pearls before swine? Or am I spending time with someone that's going to count? And this is principle number 3. Look to discern, not to judge. When you find yourself in a situation, look to discern, to have that insight from the Holy Spirit of Lord, what's your heart in this? And is this a situation where, am I wasting time here? Look to discern, not to judge. And then we come to this last section we're going to look at, verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." Now, this is in the present imperative form, and it actually literally reads, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. The idea here is be persistent. Don't give up. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if he has a son, asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is principle number 4. We serve a Father who gives good gifts to his kids. His heart is to give good gifts to his kids. That's the kind of father that he is. And he contrasts, you know, himself with human fathers who are flawed. He says, look, you being a human father who, you know, in contrast to me, you're evil. That's kind of the idea. If your father asks you for a loaf of bread or a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a scorpion? Now, there are some real morbid, decrepit, sick, evil, I can think of some other adjectives, but, you know, fathers who would do that type of thing. And unfortunately, some of you have maybe had a dad like that, who was nothing but rotten and treated you just horribly. And so for you, when you even, you know, hear the idea, and I mentioned that here Jesus uses the term Father 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount because he wants us to identify God as our Father. For some of you, right away, it's like, you know, there's a wall that goes up. And you just can't go there, and you can't relate to that, and you can't see that because your dad was so awful and so horrible. And this is what I want you to just grab a hold of tonight. Because if that's your story and you have a dad like that, and that's the kind of relationship that you've, you know, had with that individual in your life, and maybe you're in a place where there's no relationship now, and maybe that's, you know, where you're at, I know this, you've probably sat at times or laid in bed at times and thought about what you wished your dad was like. Or maybe you had a friend who had a great dad, and you sat there and cried yourself to sleep and thought, why can't I have a dad like that? One of my best friends growing up, he didn't have a dad, and he kind of adopted my dad. In fact, when he would be at my house and my dad would say, hey guys, come on, let's go to the store, he would run to the car to sit in the front seat next to my dad, you know. We used to fight over who was going to sit in the front seat. And finally one day it dawned on me, you know, I can let him sit in the front seat because I get to go home with the guy, you know. And he doesn't. He goes home to just his mom. He didn't know. He didn't know his dad. Didn't have a dad. And I don't know, maybe just a little bit, because today, my friend, we still keep in touch. We met in first grade, and he's one of the only friends that I keep in a long-standing touch with. He lives up in Oregon now, and they actually came down and spent Christmas with me. He's an awesome dad. He's an amazing father. He's got three great kids. And maybe, just maybe, part of the reason why he's a good dad is because he learned something from my dad, because my dad was a great dad. But maybe you're like my friend, and you sat there and you've looked at somebody else's dad, or you've thought about, you know, I wish my dad was like this or more like that. And let me tell you this. Whatever you've pictured in your mind, Jesus, or God the Father, is a million times greater than that picture. And he wants you to know that he loves you, and he wants to have that kind of intimacy with you. And he is a father who gives good gifts to his children. Now, look it up on your own. In Luke's gospel, kind of a parallel passage to this, chapter 11, verse 13, he adds something here that Matthew leaves out that I think is very, very important. He says this: if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What he's saying there is in reference to that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a given that we get the Holy Spirit when we're born again. He comes to indwell in our hearts. But Jesus said that John said, I'm coming to baptize you with water, but there's one who comes after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we need that baptism of the Holy Spirit. That baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon our life and he empowers us to serve God. He empowers us to walk with God. It's that baptism, that overflowing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, that gives us what is necessary for us to be who God has called us to be in our marriages. That's why in Ephesians 5, the passage that Paul lays out on marriage, it starts, I believe, in verse 18, where it says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we need that. Every single day I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to love my wife as Christ loved the church. To be the kind of father that God calls me to be to my kids. To be the kind of pastor that God wants me to be for our church. To be the kind of Christian that he wants me to be in this world. I don't have the ability, the capability in and of myself to do any of those things on at least a consistent basis without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God, knowing what our greatest need would be, said there in Luke, look, I'm the type of father that knows not just how to give good gifts to his children, but to give the best gift to his children. And the best gift is this: the Holy Spirit poured out upon your life to meet your need, to empower you for your day. And that's why Paul says there in Ephesians, he really says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, as we close, and Jordan and the guys come back up, here's what we're going to do. As we enter into this next time of worship, I believe there's some of you here tonight that maybe you've never ever experienced being baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've never ever come to that place of even, you know, asking of just, hey, I need that empowering. I need that in my life. And we want to encourage you tonight as the band begins to play. We're going to give opportunity for you to be prayed for in that way. But maybe you're here tonight and you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you're here tonight and you realize, man, I need a refilling. I need to be touched again. I need God to touch my heart, baptize me afresh tonight with the Holy Spirit so that I can walk with Him, so that I can live for Him, so I can be who He's called me to be. As Jordan begins to lead us in this next segment of worship, if that's the desire of your heart tonight, and you'd like to, the Lord simply says, and this is great, He doesn't say stand on your head and do, you know, spins for an hour. He doesn't say, you know, to pray for 2 hours. He doesn't say to climb a mountain. He just simply says, hey, if you want, if that's your need, ask. And I'm the Father who loves to give those gifts to my kids. So here's the deal. As Jordan begins to lead us in this next segment of worship, if you would like prayer tonight to be baptized with the Spirit, to be filled afresh with the Spirit, I'm going to just ask you, just in a simple, humble way of asking, of you asking, of you expressing, that's the word I'm looking for, to the Lord, to just come and kneel up front here. Just kneel here before the stage and I'm going to ask some of our pastors and some of our Sunday night prayer team people to come by, and they're just going to come and lay hands on you and pray over you. And just that simple expression of coming and humbling ourselves before the Lord and just saying to Him, Lord, fill me afresh tonight. Baptize me, Lord, in the Spirit. And God, He wants to meet us here tonight. He wants to do a work in your heart tonight. He wants to do a work of empowering. And so if you sense that need, if you sense, Lord, I need to be refilled. I need to be touched. I want to be baptized. As Jordan begins to lead us in this time, just get up out of your seats and come down and just kneel before here and we'll pray with you. We'll pray over you. Father, we give you this time tonight. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are a Father in heaven who sees, who watches, who seeks to reward, who gives good gifts to his kids. And tonight we rejoice in that. And Lord, tonight we just want to express to you that we have a need. That need to be baptized, to be filled afresh by your Spirit. So meet us here tonight. As we come before you in this time, in Jesus' name, amen.